Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Different Strokes for Different Folks, to find common ground and take it to the next level with David Clark here on Blog Talk Radio. Each week, the show will encourage you to keep an open mind and prepare to open the door to new understandings. We will have an exciting array of diverse guests who will point up the fact that we are all spiritual beings having a human experience. Now your host, David Clark.
Welcome to Different Strokes for Different Folks, where we will be finding common ground and taking it to the next level. I'm your host, David Clark. I'm a spiritual adventurer, and I suggest you become the same. This show will encourage you to keep an open mind and prepare to open the door to new understandings. It's my hope that you will come to see that despite our seeming differences, we're all basically the same. My guests will have differing spiritual belief systems, and some will have no spiritual beliefs. You may or you may not agree with things that are said. What I'd ask you to do is keep an open mind. This way, you can see where you can find common ground so that you can relate rather than compare yourself to others. Now, tonight, I'm having back John McNeil, who was with us last week. And tonight we will be talking about his books, some of his books, and the documentary that's based on his life. And before I bring him on, I'm going to just read a biography of John. For more than 40 years, John J. McNeil, an ordained priest and psychotherapist, has been devoting his life to spreading the good news of God's love for lesbian and gay Christians. After enlisting in the U.S. Army during World War II at the age of 17, he served in combat in the Third Army under General Patton and was captured in Germany. He spent 6 months as a prisoner of war until he was liberated in May of 1945. He was ordained a Jesuit priest in 1959, and in 1964 he earned a doctorate in philosophy at Louvain University in Belgium. His trilogy of books, The Church and the Homosexual, Taking a Chance on God, and Freedom, Glorious Freedom, has inspired tens of thousands by establishing that the Bible does not condemn homosexuality and that people of all sexual orientations can experience healing and rewarding relationships with God. 1 year after the publication of The Church and the Homosexual, John McNeil received an order from the Congregation for the Doctrine of Faith under Cardinal Ratzinger in the Vatican, the former Pope Benedict, ordering him to silence in the public media. He observed the silence for 9 years while continuing a private ministry to gays and lesbians, which included psychotherapy, workshops, lectures, and retreats. In 1988, he received a further order from Cardinal Ratzinger directing him to give up all ministry to gay persons, which he refused to do in conscience. As a result, he was expelled by the Vatican from Jesuits for challenging the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church on the issue of homosexuality and for refusing to give up his ministry and psychotherapy practice to gay men and lesbians. He had been a Jesuit for nearly 40 years. In addition to his landmark trilogy, John McNeil has continued to inspire and enlighten with his empowering autobiography, Both Feet Firmly Planted in Midair, My Spiritual Journey. In his latest book, Sex as God Intended, McNeil presents a simple and straightforward answer to the question, what did God invent sex for? The answer, derived from an incisive investigation of the Judeo-Christian scriptures, is that God intended sex as a source of pleasure, joy, and love. And so now I would like to welcome John McNeil. John, are you with me?
Yes, I am.
Well, thank you for returning again, John. I really enjoyed the interview last week, and I've been looking forward to part two.
Very good.
Yes, I would like to start off by asking you what compelled you to write your groundbreaking book, The Church and the Homosexual.
Well, I guess, first of all, I myself am a gay man, and I was compulsively acting out my sexuality with a great deal of guilt in shame until I met my lover now of 47 years, Charles Chiarelli. And once I experienced gay love, I realized that gay love was a gift from God and as valid a human love as straight love. And that inspired my writing the book, The Church and the Homosexual.
Now, what does the book cover, John?
Well, basically, it covers the fact that the real issue in sexuality, well, first of all, that the church was wrong to hold that the only purpose of human sexuality was procreation. And, in fact, Augustine taught that originally there was no pleasure in human sexuality and that pleasure entered it as a result of original sin. So this, I thought, God intended sex to be a source of pleasure, mutual pleasure, and to lead primarily the way of leading people into intimate relationships. And so I would say pleasure is the means, but intimacy is the end purpose of God's gift of sexuality.
I'm curious, John. Jesus never talked about original sin, did he?
No.
Where did that come from?
St. Augustine. Okay. He really introduced the idea.
Okay.
In fact, I think
if you read
the Gospels, there's one clear example where Jesus runs into a gay couple, the Roman centurion, in his infamous pais, as he's called in the Greek, his beloved boy. And the boy is sick and dying, and the centurion asks Jesus to heal him. And he said, take me to your house. And the centurion answered, Lord, I am not worthy. You should enter my house. Only say the word, and my infamous pais will be healed. So there's clearly no moral judgment whatsoever on Jesus' part concerning this relationship. He saw it as one of genuine human love, and he actually restored the two lovers to each other.
Well, I think that will be good news to a lot of gay people out there who might not be aware of that part of the scriptures. It sounds to me as if you had a very joyous and hopeful time after the publication of The Church and the Homosexuals. What were your hopes at the time?
That the whole Catholic Church would rethink the issue and realize that this was not just a moral issue, that love, wherever it occurs, is a gift from God. It should be welcomed with gratitude.
Now, it seems to me, and correct me if I'm wrong, but did you mention that the current Pope has read some of your work?
I'm fairly certain he has. Yes, I can't be absolutely sure, but friends in the gay and lesbian community in Buenos Aires told me that they thought he had read my book, The Church and the Homosexual.
Wonderful. Well, I have a lot of hope for this new Pope. He's really gotten off to a wonderful start as far as I'm concerned. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if the church decided to reverse some of its attitudes towards homosexuality and gay people?
It would be.
Now, another one of your groundbreaking books was Taking a Chance on God. Would you share with the listeners the difference between mature and immature faith that you speak of in the book?
Yes. I think immature faith, life, and spirituality is based on fear of God. And the mature spirituality is based on certainty of God's love.
Well, we talked about that last week, and we talked about your own journey from a place of fearing God to a place of loving God. And
yes.
I think that there's so many people out there that may still look at God as a judging God and might be able to reframe God in a way where they will feel more affirmed if they look at God as being the God of love that Jesus speaks of.
Yes, I think that's extremely important. And I think, how can I put it? I think that to base your relationship to God on fear is the worst thing spiritually you can do. Scripture itself says perfect love casts out all fear. Well, I say perfect fear casts out all love. So that if you're relating to God out of fear, you can't love him.
Hmm. So those two conditions cannot coexist.
Yeah, exactly.
No. Would you also share your feelings on the importance and spiritual birthright of joy and the importance of gratitude?
Well, I do think, you know, I take very seriously Augustine's statement, "You made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts will never rest until they rest in thee." There's a hunger and a thirst for union with God, and I mean by that a real union. God is not a concept. God is an action. Scripture tells us God is love, and if anyone loves, they know God. So any loving action unites us with the divine, and that unity brings fulfillment and real joy and even ecstasy.
I think that's such an important concept, that God is action, and it speaks to me of how God is always working in our lives, and I love the thought that we're communing with God when we engage in loving actions. Thank you very much for that insight.
Yeah, I think that's totally central to Jesus' revelation.
Well, I have come to believe that for myself, and I had to do a little bit of a reversal also, because earlier in my belief system, I looked at God as being a judging God, and in 12-step recovery, I was told that if the God of your understanding was not working for you, to reinvent him. And that's when I read through the New Testament and realized that Jesus never talked about God as being a judging God or a God to be afraid of. And so I changed my concept of God. And I don't understand why so many people still get hung up on the fear of God, the judgment of God,
judgment.
Fear of damnation, you know? It's a
shame. I always rethought that as a theologian. And I think God is love. And if anyone is a lover, at death they come face to face with God as incarnate love. If they are lovers, they're at home, you know. Whereas if they are haters and have no love in their life, they run off and away from God. They don't want to be in God's presence as incarnate love. So that's how I understand judgment. Not as God judging us, but as we judging ourselves in our relationship with God as love.
Well, that makes perfect sense to me, John. Thank you for sharing that. Is there anything that you would like to share about the book, Taking a Chance on God, that you would like to point out to the listeners?
Well, I literally meant that as, you know, tradition has always held that gay love was evil. And, you know, you could be condemned for it. And so when I met my lover some 47 years ago and had an experience of genuine 48 years ago, Charlie just corrected me, had a genuine experience of gay love, it really was an eye-opener for me. And it made me fully aware that God was present in that relationship in a positive and approving way. And,
hello, David?
Hello?
Go ahead, John.
Oh, okay.
That's my producer who's come on the line.
Oh,
so please continue with what you were saying.
Well, and so I think that the key insight here is that if God is love, then any genuine human love,
hello, David?
Any genuine human relationship brings us into contact with the God of love.
That's wonderful. Thank you very much for that, John. Would you care to talk about the rest of your trilogy and where you continue on with that message?
David?
I hear a voice in the background.
Yes, I do.
Hello?
Too. Apparently she can't hear us. I've just sent her a message, so hopefully she will understand that the show is taking place. So
okay.
I apologize for that interruption.
That's all right.
No, I just was wondering if there was anything else that you would like to say about the trilogy and how you evolved that message of sexuality being a joyous thing. And, of course, I haven't read the trilogy, so I can't speak to it. So if there's anything you'd like to share about it, I'd appreciate it.
Well, in Taking a Chance on God, I made the point that when I did finally encounter genuine gay love, I realized that this was from God, and that contrary to my previous belief that this, my reaching out for gay sexual fulfillment was sinful, that I was actually encountering God in my intimate, loving relationship with my partner. And that led me to, there was a famous song, Taking a Chance on Love. I don't know if you're aware of that. Here I Go Again.
Oh, yes, I am.
I hear the trumpet blow again. Well, it's,
I love that song.
Yeah.
Go ahead, finish it.
Well, I don't know if I can. Here I go again. I hear the trumpet blow again. I feel the glow again. Taking a chance on love. And I thought that is exactly what my book is about. Only the love is the reality of God. So the one we're taking a chance on is God.
That's beautiful. Let's back up just a little bit. After the publishing of The Church and the Homosexual, you were issued that order of silence. And I'm wondering what in your conscience compelled you to break that silence?
It was the outbreak of AIDS I kept the farm for 9 years, but at that time, AIDS became a very real presence, and I knew many people who were dying of AIDS, and I could not in conscience remain silent in the light of all that human suffering and the self-judgment that went on with many people who thought their AIDS was punishment for their evilness.
Yeah, that was a horrible message that some people put out there that a lot of people took on. And so you were able to speak out against that then.
Yeah, exactly. That led to my writing and publishing the book, Taking a Chance on God.
Preceded that.
Yes.
Do you have any sense in retrospect what the spiritual meaning of AIDS might be?
Yes, I do. And I think it brought the spiritual depth of people who had AIDS out of the closet. They were not just self-indulgent, sexual hedonists. They were frequently very deeply spiritual people searching for love in their relationships and encountering love, genuine human love. And it was that insight, I think, more than anything else, that led me to refuse in conscience to remain silent any further.
Well, that was very brave of you, John, and I'm sure it helped a lot of people. You know, I once heard a statement that made me just get goosebumps. It was so profound. It was by Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, who said that she thought AIDS was here for a reason to teach us a lesson, and that AIDS would not go away until that lesson was learned, and that was that we needed to love one another unconditionally. And,
exactly.
I loved that. I thought that it made perfect sense to me.
Yeah.
And that came at a time when Jerry Falwell and some others were preaching hate and prejudice. I'm wondering, what ways do you perceive the prejudice and judgment of those who suffered to have meaning for us all?
Repeat the question.
How do you perceive the prejudice and judgment that those who suffered experienced to have meaning for us all?
Well, I'm not exactly sure how to answer that, except that it became very clear to me that the people who had AIDS and were going through that experience also were very frequently, in fact, almost universally, very deep spiritual beings with an intimate relationship with God.
Well, I have still not quite come to comprehend the judgment that was perpetrated upon people with AIDS. And I'm also trying to comprehend how supposed men and women of God could call AIDS God's judgment on gay people. It's a mystery to me, and perhaps it will remain that way.
Yeah. Well, those people have a very negative image of God as hateful, punishing, judgmental. They don't understand that God is love. Whereas, in my mind, it was the AIDS publicly brought out the love between gay people out of the closet. So I think
it sure did.
That was its ultimate meaning.
Well, that makes sense to me, and thank you for sharing that thought with me. Let's talk about your latest book, Sex as God Intended. Would you tell us what that book is about?
Yes. I think I mentioned earlier it was inspired by Norman Pittenger's work, where he said there's no such thing as bad sex. There's only good, better, and best sex.
Yes. Go ahead. Repeat it, please. I love that.
Yeah. And so Sex as God Intended was written against the church position that sex had only one purpose, and that was procreation. You know, and the anti-sexual attitude of the Roman Catholic Church, starting with Augustine, you know, and it was very clear to me that sex, God created humans sexual and intended every human being to experience, according to their circumstances, the pleasure of sex. And that, you know, granting someone... Yes.
Well, I would like to read a couple of reviews or some excerpts from reviews that were made on John's book, Sex as God Intended.
Okay.
What did God invent sex for in Sex as God Intended? The answer is derived from an incisive investigation of the Judeo-Christian scriptures, and that is that God intended sex as a source of pleasure, joy, and love. This book represents a concise summary of the wisdom culled over a lifetime. John McNeill's ideas have enriched the faith of thousands, including fellow teachers, religious scholars, ministers, and lay folk. This volume includes a festschrift to John McNeill, celebrating his life and work in a series of essays by students, friends, and activists, honoring him for his lasting contribution and spelling out how he touched their lives and work. The book will make you think. It will make you question everything you've heard in the media or in church about homosexuals and God. It will make you question the rightness or wrongness of gay marriage. It will make you take a closer look at your faith and your beliefs. It's a book that encourages spiritual and intellectual growth, and a book that all Christians should read, even if your pastor or minister or priest tells you it is evil. God created thought and reflection, and what he created can never be evil. And that's what Jack Gardner of Edge Publications had to say. And then,
you know, I never,
the church... Go ahead.
I never heard that review. I'm
well,
delighted.
I think it's a very... Yes, it's a wonderful one. Also, there's a brief review by a blog called Queering the Church that says, it's often been noted Jesus in the Gospels has absolutely nothing to say about homosexuality. John McNeill has clearly shown that his actions, that the Lord goes further than words in acknowledging and accepting such relationships. And I don't know, but did you talk about that relationship with the centurion
in
the book Sex?
Yeah,
okay.
Very, very definitely. I think that's the decisive passage portraying what Jesus' attitude was, one of acceptance and even approval.
Finally, I have a brief review by Dignity Quarterly Newsletter that says, Sex as God Intended is the crowning work of one of our true sages, vital and inspired in his ninth decade. a fount of new and stimulating ideas, as well as a compact overview of John McNeill's cumulative wisdom. It is essential reading for all of us who call ourselves lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender, and Christian. So those are just a few of the reviews on Sex as God Intended. And, of course, all of John's are available on Amazon.com. They all have received rave reviews. So I encourage anybody that wants to read books that are affirming to gay people to go out there and read some of John's books. And one of his books that I recently read was his autobiography called Both Feet Planted Firmly in Midair. And that book traces an incredible lifetime that is filled with bravery, honor, and love and compassion. And it is a very easy read. It is so well written, and it's written in just the same manner as John talks to us tonight, plain language. And so I encourage people to go out and buy his autobiography, which, again, is entitled Both Feet Planted Firmly in Midair. Now, let's talk a little bit of... Do I have that wrong, John?
Firmly planted.
Firmly planted?
Yeah.
Okay, both feet firmly planted in midair, and I apologize for that.
That's all right.
Okay. We want to get it right.
Father Gustav Weigel, my professor at Woodstock in my theology studies, was a great theologian, was asked about me, what future I had in the Jesuits, and he said, wherever he goes, whatever he does, there will be trouble, trouble, trouble. He has both feet firmly planted in midair. So that's what
Well, that's a great story and a great title. I love it. So thank you for sharing that. It's wonderful to have humor in life. We need that. Well, is that true, John?
Yeah, I guess he was prophetic.
Okay. Well, let's talk a little bit about the documentary based on your life, which is also called Taking a Chance on God. And that's a movie that came out recently. Brendan Fay is the director and producer of the film, and Brendan will be on the show sometime in March. He was supposed to be on yesterday, and something came up, so he apologized and will be on the show in the near future. Is there anything that you would like to say about the movie, John?
Yes, I'm really grateful to Brendan. He spent 6 years working on producing the documentary with no recompense, you know, as a work of love. And so I owe him a very deep debt of gratitude, because that documentary is my ministry. It's my effort to bring the message of God's love, that gay love is a gift from God and should be accepted and respected and appreciated in the Catholic Church.
Well, I've seen the film, and it is a wonderful film. Not only does it cover what John just said, again, as in the case of his autobiography, it's a testament to John, the man, and his life. There's commentary by the famous comedian Kate Clinton and the human rights activist Jenny Appuzzo. And it also is a love story. It talks about John's love affair and lifelong partnership with his partner, Charlie. And so it's just a beautiful, beautiful film, and it's very inspiring. And if you get a chance, if it comes to your city, be sure to see it. If not, Look up Brendan Fay, Google him, and contact him and find out how to schedule a showing, because Brendan is very interested in doing that sort of thing. So that's one thing that you can do if there isn't a screening in your city. Anything else you want to say about the movie, John?
Just a minute.
Should I say it?
Yeah.
There is a website that listeners can go to if they wish. It's takingachanceongod.com, and it gives there's a trailer of the film that they would probably enjoy and get an idea of what the film is like, and also a lot of information, background information, and the list of potential film festivals that are coming up. And so there's a lot of information on that website, takingachanceongod.com. So,
thank you, Charlie.
Okay.
My memory isn't that good, so Charlie serves my memory.
Your memory is very good, but I can understand how age can take its toll. We just put so many things into our memory banks that everything doesn't compute anymore. But I think it serves you very well, John. I haven't noticed the problem, but I'm sure it is concerning to you when you can't remember certain things that used to be there. Let's talk a little bit about your prayer practice and how you connect to the Holy Spirit. What kind of suggestions would you give to a lay person on how to do that?
Well, first of all, real trust in the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is present and will help us if we ask for help. And so I pray constantly to the Spirit. And the prayer is simple. It's let me know what you want of me, and then give me the courage to be able to do it.
Hmm. Well, that almost reminds me of the Serenity Prayer. Are you familiar with that?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
In my basic spiritual attitude is one of just gratitude to God. Gratitude for my gayness, gratitude for Charlie's love, gratitude for God's love, you know. And I think that Ignatius Loyola, in the preamble to the Constitution of the Jesuits, said all the good things in this world belong to us, but the glory belongs to God. So that is where his motto came from, Ad Meum Dei Gloriam, for the Jesuit order. And he went further to say, you give glory to God through the simple act of being grateful.
Well, I like that very much. I know that Oprah Winfrey has made a big deal about the issue of gratitude and how important that has been in her life. And I certainly have found that to be the case in mine, especially if I'm in a place where I'm feeling down. All I have to do is start to think of the things that I'm grateful for, and they can be as simple as being grateful for the air I breathe, the food that I eat, the love that's present in my life. And for me, the list goes on and on and on, and it always uplifts me if I'm in a place of feeling down. And so I encourage listeners to listen to the words that John has spoken about gratitude. And for me, it always brings me back to a place of joy. And so I can't say enough about gratitude.
Especially
now,
my primary gratitude is for all the beauty in the world.
Yes. There's so many awe-inspiring things in this world. And I think that another thing that impressed me as a profound statement was when I heard an elderly gentleman who'd been through a life that had included a lot of despair just stating that life is good. And what he had come to do was to embrace that everything that had come to pass in his life, the so-called good, the so-called bad, had all served a greater purpose, and it had all ultimately been for the good. And I think that when somebody can take the attitude that life is good, and that God is good, that you can get, it's possible to get past some of those dark aspects or judgments of parts of the life that have seemed dark. What do you think about that, John?
I fully agree. I think the whole secret to spiritual life is a spirit of gratitude.
Well, I wanted to talk to you about the difference between negative anger and positive constructive anger. And I was thinking about perhaps the kind of anger that Jesus used when he was in the temple with the money changers and overturned the tables. Would that be an example of positive anger?
Yeah, anger against injustice.
Okay.
Jesus always was angry wherever there was injustice. And so I always claim that our primary role in life should be to be a loving critic and a critical lover.
I love that. Well, I think it's so important to remain on a positive track in this life, and certainly gratitude is a way to do that. It just seems to me that when I stay in a place of positivity, positive thinking, that positivity comes back to me. And likewise, if I'm in a negative place, that's what comes back to me. I believe we live in a vibrational universe, and that it is so important to stay focused on the positive. And I can see where even positive anger can ultimately be freeing, because anger is a very real human emotion, and to stuff it is to deny part of our humanity. And yet it's so important to, I've discovered, to use it in a constructive manner rather than to react.
Exactly.
Thank you.
In the gospel, becomes an angry man when he comes across real injustice.
Yes, he does. That's for sure. Jesus was a rebel.
If he saw the poor being mistreated, widows and orphans, then he was angry.
Well, let me ask you the million-dollar question. Do you believe Jesus is the only way to God?
You know, yes and no. Carl Rahner dealt at great length with that in a very insightful way. He said that many people, most people, go through life never hearing of Jesus. And yet, they're all called to make their way to God, so that one doesn't have to know Jesus to make one way to God. But implicit is the idea that by incarnation, Jesus opened the way to heaven for all humanity, whether we humans are aware of that or not.
Mm. Well, I like that, and I can accept that. I just wondered what you believe are the significance of other religions as a possible means to move into eternal life.
Well, my nephew, Timothy McNeil, is the head of Wisdom Press for the Dalai Lama and is a Buddhist.
Ah.
And I love the vow of the Bodhisattva, you know, and I think that's, and so I do think Buddhism and Hinduism and Muslimism all are roots through jihad, all the great religious beliefs.
Well, that's a very affirming thing to hear. That has not been the position of a lot of Christians that I've had experiences with, and I had a born-again Christian on the show who takes everything in the Bible as gospel and as literal truth. Every single word she takes literally. What is your interpretation of the Bible? Do you take it literally, or do you take some of it as a metaphor?
I read it carefully. I think it is the Word of God, but I think it has to be interpreted primarily through our experience. Because if it conflicts, your interpretation conflicts with seeing God as love, then your interpretation is wrong.
Well, would you please explain what you mean by the difference between good theology and bad theology?
Well, good theology leads to a deepening of your love relationship with God. Bad theology leads to deepening of your relationship to God based on fear.
Okay, well, we come back to that again. So it's as simple as that, as far as you're concerned.
Yes.
Now, what do you mean by spiritual maturity, and how can it benefit one to become spiritually mature?
Maturity means developing your own personal, private, intimate relationship with God, not basing it on relationship to a church, but basing it on your own interior prayer life. So immature spirituality has to do with, you know, obedience to a hierarchy.
Okay. Well, let's get back to your books for just a moment. I'm wondering, what impact have your books had upon your ministry, John?
Well, they are my ministry, basically.
Okay.
You know, it's through my books that I tried to reach out and bring the message of God's love, especially to gay and lesbian people.
What is your current ministry about?
It is trying to spread the word that God's love is universal and no one is excluded from it.
Beautiful. Now, what impact do you think your books have had upon the church?
You know, I don't know.
They don't communicate well.
There's no communication. I never hear from the church, not even negatively.
Well,
I'm hopeful that the present Pope, who is a fellow Jesuit, by the way, I'm hopeful that he, in fact, his one statement about God being the judge, seems to me that he is taking a radically different stance on issues about lesbian and gay people.
Well, the one reflection that I was going to make when I asked about what impact the books have had on the church is that oftentimes people never realize the impact that they've had during their lifetimes, and certainly your books have meant so much to tens of thousands of people that have read the books, and ultimately I think that is a huge success right there, and who knows what the future will hold in store as history is recorded.
I'm afraid when you say the church, I think the hierarchy. But I am aware that my book has liberated hundreds, if not thousands, of people into a renewed relationship of love with God.
Well, I see that in a lot of Catholic churches locally. I was just driving past one today, All Saints Church here in Syracuse, where the pastor, the priest, is an openly gay man who came out in the media, came out to his congregation first, and there's a big sign in front of the church that says, "All are welcome," and there's a rainbow flag flying there. So that to me speaks, yes, it's wonderful. And
he played my documentary at his
church.
Yes,
he did, yes. So you're aware of Father Daly then?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
He's
a wonderful man. Hmm. Pardon me?
He is the exception.
Yes, yes. Well, we need more and more exceptions, and thank God
exactly.
That is slowly but surely happening. I'm going to be interviewing a Presbyterian minister by the name of Chris Glazer. I don't know if you're familiar with him.
Oh, yes, say hello for me. We're
yes.
good friends.
Are you? Oh, great. Well, he's somebody else that was a pioneer, and I remember reading his book, Uncommon Calling, at least 20 years ago, and that really spoke to me because I had been raised as a Presbyterian. I'm not Presbyterian anymore. But that was another story of a courageous man who took a stand in saying that gay is good and speaking about good theology, essentially based on love, as John is talking about it. And, I always say that God makes no junk. And for people to judge others as less than is just morally wrong, in my opinion.
You know, for 25 years, I did a workshop every year at Kirkridge. Twice a year at Kirkridge for gay and lesbian Christians. And a few years ago, I gave up that ministry because I was getting too old to do it. And Chris Glazer took over.
Oh. Oh. Well, that's interesting. And good for Chris Glazer, and good for you, too. Can you tell us what your current life is like, John?
Quiet. I live here in Florida. I do a lot of praying and, asking God's grace, looking forward to death. In the sense of Pedro Rupe, who was general of the Jesuits, at the moment of his death said, "Death will be my last amen to this life and my first hallelujah for all eternity, because death will throw me into the arms of my lover."
Oh, that's beautiful. That's beautiful.
Isn't that beautiful?
Would you mind sharing? It is. Would you mind sharing with the audience how old you are?
Yes, I'm 88.
God bless you. Well, 88 and 48 years with Charlie, what was it like to be able to get married to the man that you love?
Well, it was like one of the greatest blessings God gave me in my whole life. And cemented my sense of gratitude and bond of love with God.
Well, let me just end by asking you a couple of questions about vision. What is your vision for gay people, John?
That they will be able to accept their gayness as a gift from God and not a curse, and that they will be able to enter into gay love relationships with the confidence that God is present in those relationships.
Do you have any particular message to offer to anybody that is struggling with their gayness?
Yes. It's subtle. It's a spiritual attitude of saying that if you did not choose to be gay, then God chose to make you a gay person. And God is not sadistic, you know, and therefore you should accept that gift, thank God for it, and ask God for the grace to live it out in a way that's acceptable to God.
Now, what if a person doesn't believe in God and can't take that approach? How would you champion them on to accept their gayness if they are an atheist or just unsure of their relationship with God?
I'm such a deep believer in God, God's presence and God's love, that I find it hard to answer that. If they don't believe
okay.
in God, then they probably don't have a problem.
Well, I have found one tool that's been very helpful to me. I do believe in God, but I also believe very much in the power of affirmation. And, of course, one of my favorite affirmations is that I am a beloved child of God. And I think that affirmations can work for people that don't have faith in a higher power. If they can just claim statements of truth about themselves that are affirming and just say them as if they believe them, whether or not they do, that can raise their level of consciousness. I've found that
that
works for me.
And I appreciate your sharing that. That sounds perfectly true to me. In other words, you
in
a sense, talk yourself into belief.
Exactly. Yeah, and I've heard it said that you can claim potentials that you wish to possess or qualities you wish to possess and claim them as if you possess them now using the I am statement. And, of course, I am is what God refers to himself. I am that I am. And so I think I am is definitely, for many reasons, one of the most powerful statements of the universe.
Very good.
Well, what is your vision for the world, John? And let's end after this answer.
My vision for the world. It's strange to think in those terms. I do think that God's love is going to become more and more palpable as time goes on. So that I think, I often said that God is infinite and we are finite. So every time I open myself up to God and say yes, God's love flows into me and fills me to my capacity. But then there's room for more. So I say yes again, and there's a deepening of the unity of our hearts with God, and that rhythm of our saying yes, God's love flowing in, we achieving a deeper union, is going to go on for all eternity. For God is infinite, and we're only a finite capacity.
Well,
does that make
thank
sense?
You so much, John. It does. It makes perfect sense. It's beautiful. And I want to thank you again for agreeing to be on the show tonight and for doing two shows with me. It's been a real inspiration to me, and I trust that it will be to the listeners too. And I wish you well with your books and your relationship with Charlie and enjoy every day that God grants you.
Well, thank you. And would you do me a favor? If you get any reactions to the show, share them with me.
I'd be glad to do that, John. Thank you so much.
Bye now.
So once again, we come to a close. Now we can pause and reflect upon the idea that we are all united through the diverse tapestry of our individual gifts. There is no real thing as separation except in our own minds. We are each unique expressions of the ultimate source of our beings. We are spiritual beings having a human experience who are having a spiritual experience. Have a great week, and remember, whatever you dream, you can realize.
Thank you.
Thank you, John.
You have been listening to Different Strokes for Different Folks. To find common ground and take it to the next level, here on Blog Talk Radio with David Clark, every Friday at 7:30 p.m. Eastern. You can listen to this broadcast again on srbroadcasting.com.